again. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you on this Memorial Day Sunday, if you will. Let me just say that, mention a few things about Memorial Day, just briefly. It was first observed nationally on May 30th, 1868. It used to be known as Decoration Day. But there are different holidays throughout, three of them, I believe, throughout the year. But this one is in honor or memory of those fallen service members, men and women who have served in the military, our country and its freedoms, who were resolved to fight and die to preserve the American ideal of liberty and justice, and a nation under God. And that takes quite the commitment. And they did so. They served... They were dedicated and they distinguished themselves. And so let me just ask, is there anyone here today who has family members or friends or anyone they know that had passed in serving their country or had died while serving their country? All right. Amen. Yes. Amen. And I know we, of course, have Veterans Day, Armed Forces Day, other days of recognition, but I'm going to go ahead and ask the military men and women today who are alive and active to stand. And so we might commend you if that's all right. Estel, Don, I know you're out there, guys. Just not listening to me. All right. Thank you, gentlemen, for your service. Amen. Amen. Now, of course, I realize families use the holiday or this this day of recognition for also past family members. It's kind of rolled over a little into that. But ultimately, it's about, it's a sincere gratitude to be shown to those who sacrificed and given their lives for this nation, and there's no nation like it on the earth, is there? I mean, there's never has been quite the freedoms of a nation that we enjoy today, and that are so near and dear. And that's the thing: these distinguished individuals sacrificed for families, friends, neighbors, but also they gave of themselves for the generations to come, so that other generations would benefit and enjoy the privileges of such a country, such a nation, their grandchildren, their children. And so it's really more of a hallowed time than we sometimes realize. It's become a little bit, if you will, commercialized and desensitized. But anyhow, with that said, it gave me the thought on my message today, which is fight for the faith. Fight for the faith. Or, as Jude puts it, to contend earnestly. And that's where we'll be in the book of Jude today. It's not the shortest book in the Bible, but it might be close to one of the shortest books in the Bible, 25 verses. And so, with that said, we are going to read the entire book. As I started to pull out something from it, I realized, given its brevity, that it deserved to be read in its entirety. Therefore, this is probably going to be, or I should say, going to be a message series. A couple of them, anyway. We'll see how far we get today. And that's sometimes something I do. I'll tackle an idea or a thought. I have a muse, if you will, or something the Spirit leads me to, or I've read or thought about. I carve that stone out of the mountain, but then I have to refine it and chisel it. And once I start doing so, I realize this is a little more involved than I had intended. But the book of Jude, let's read the text, and bear with me as we go through this today, and then I'll give you some introduction as I often do. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the angel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Verse 10, "But these speak evil, whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Verse 14, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him,'" capital H. Verse 16, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you, Lord, for your Son whom you sent to die for our sins, who was buried and rose again the third day and has ascended at your right hand, interceding for us today. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you also sent to empower and equip us for the work of the ministry, for the fellowship in the faith, the common salvation. Lord, thank you for this revelation, the word of God we have today, that we should not be children of darkness, but children of light, and that we should not be ignorant, but knowing and mature and growing up in the Spirit and in the word of God. Lord, we pray your blessing today as we read these words, but not just today only, but in the days ahead. For persecution is prevalent, and it will grow, it will wax worse and worse. And we must be able to stand firm, to fight the fight, to fight for the faith, to contend earnestly, Lord, for the faith once delivered. And of such we need courage, of such we need humility, and we need you above all other things. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Our common salvation, which Jude speaks of, is that certain love of God and preservation of and in Jesus Christ, which is universally enjoyed by believers. It's that union, that one mind, one spirit, one body. Christians are assured of salvation from not only sin's authority and control, but also from its penalty and pleasure. And this by God's grace through faith and the indwelling Spirit. And John chapter 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free," Jesus speaking, "you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And yet the Apostle Peter also exhorts in 1 Peter 2:16, as free, quote, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Now certain ungodly men whom Jude does not identify have done just the opposite. They've crept into the assembly, all the way back in the early church and today as well, but they've crept into the assembly, perverted God's grace, and denied the person and authority of Christ, his deity, if you will. And it is to this threat within the church, not so much outside, within the church, that Jude sounds the alarm so that God's people might contend for the faith once delivered, might fight for the faith, to stand up, marching onward, onward Christian soldiers. That Jude, in verse 1, calls himself a bondservant of Jesus is itself a demonstration of his godly character and where his mindset is, his attitude, if you will. The Lord's half-brother, having grown up in the same household as Jesus, Jude might have used the influence to his advantage, yet he does not. He doesn't open with Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who I know best. He doesn't do that. He also mentions James, his brother, Jesus' other half-brother, James, who oversaw the Jerusalem church. You find him in the book of Acts. See, Jesus' four half-brothers and sisters are mentioned in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 55 to 56. These are James, at least the brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude, which was a popular name then. And although Jude's belief in Jesus occurred post-resurrection, he finds it more acceptable, even better, to identify as a slave of Christ than a relative sibling. One might only imagine the humility and definite belief involved in his having gone from calling Jesus his big brother, living in the same household, as anyone who has brothers knows, from calling Jesus his big brother to submitting to him as Lord and Savior. Now the Greek word doulos, translated bondservant or slave, metaphorically refers to one who has given himself up to another's will. Also one that devotes himself to the disregard of his own interests. Right? Someone who's taking up their cross and denied self and followed Jesus. And wanting to talk about common salvation, Jude, having recognized the dire urgency, rather presents the solemn exhortation, that is the encouragement to the church to be aware, to be mindful, diligent of the cunning nature of the enemy, that the dangers of destructive heretics and their heresies are slipping in the back door, so to speak, and into the pulpits, and into the love feast, or the fellowship meals, communion, if you will. And such ungodly men pose a very real danger to doctrinal truth. And yes, it matters. It seems in these latter times that such ungodly imposters or intruders are welcomed with open arms and a red carpet through the church's main entrance to the applause and fanfare of a worldly Christianity. I've heard them called rock star preachers, if you will, and what have you. Feel-good messengers. Self-help gurus, whatever you want to call them. They definitely help themselves to themselves. And Jude, writing God's word, says not to have any of it, neither to tolerate it, but rather to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to fight for the faith, for the truths of Christianity. Now Jude, he writes in triads, where things are laid out in threes. You find that throughout the entire letter. He's uses a lot of threes. A lot of Baptist preachers do the same thing. And so rather than breaking down each verse, which would take considerable time, which was not my intent to begin with, although as I got into it, I realized, oh, I found it hard to omit this, to omit that, to not talk about a certain thing. But I hope to highlight at least 3 points, borrowing from Jude. I hope to highlight 3 points from the letter. One, that false teachers and their destructive heresies will arise within the church. That's a guarantee. Two, the church is to contend earnestly. That is, we are to fight for the faith once delivered to the saints. And I'll probably spend a little more time on that one. And three, God has marked these ungodly individuals for the punishment of eternal fire. They're reserved for it. And despite the challenge of contending for doctrinal truths and our common salvation, I hope to conclude with our call to keep and build ourselves up in God's unfailing love toward us. It's Godward to manward while we await Christ's return. Now Jude finds it necessary, as we read, to address the arising circumstances of godless men who had slipped into the assembly unnoticed. And yes, as any rightful pastor or minister of the gospel would do, consider his own approach, his own purposes and reasons. And I'm grateful that my church has called me to this position. I count it a privilege. Posing a real danger to the assembly, these are the proverbial fly in the ointment. Whereas Jude puts it in verse 12, they're spots, dangerous reefs, it's interpreted in some text, in your love feast, your fellowship meals, which probably includes the Lord's Supper as well. And so thus to my first point. The first point, that there will indeed arise false teachers, apostates, heretics, whatever you want to title them or label them in the church. But call them apostates, heretics, or libertines. Certain men were predicted by the apostles to emerge within the church, although they do not belong. But, quote, are outsiders who would poison the church, close quote, writes Edward Pentecost. Quote, and who should be rejected, he states. And we look again at verses 17 and 18 in Jude. Jude writes, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual or worldly intruders. They cause division in the body of Christ. They are devoid of the Holy Spirit and are not born again. We read in verse 19, these are sensual persons. Another interpretation for sensual might be worldly, soulish. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit, capital S there, in verse 19. Now the Apostle Paul, or Peter, I mean, the Apostle Peter, he alerts us to such ungodly scoffers who will arise in the last days. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, beloved, I love the way the writers of the scriptures and the New Testament refer to the church, you and I, as beloved. Because indeed we are. You are. You're beloved of God. But Peter says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, which Jude probably was gaining from or borrowing from a little in his writing, or at least referring to. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, your pure minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, he says, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then Peter goes on and says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, because all things consist in Christ, Colossians tells us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, that is destruction of ungodly men. Speaking of these intruders, which Jude mentions. Now the last days began with Jesus' first coming. The last times. You and I might be on the precipice of the close of those last times as we await the Lord's return, but nevertheless, every day does draw us closer. Now the Apostle Paul, he warns the Ephesian elders down in Miletus. The Apostle Paul warns the Ephesian elders of wolves. He likens them to wolves entering the church, not sparing the flock, and distorting doctrine. Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul exhorts Timothy to keep watch, saying that, quote, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's a lot of Christians out there today who've been a Christian a long time, or at least walked that walk, proclaimed his name, who have deconstructed their faith and have left it. And it's almost as if most people today in our time, science, if you will, or scientism, has become the new rationality by which they gauge their eternal, or at least their idea, or their, let me say, their worldview. That's a better way to put it. It's become their religion, so to speak. Scientism. Science. But they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And these ungodly individuals, furthermore, these ungodly individuals are tares among the wheat, sown by the enemy, which are spoken of parabolically by Christ, by Jesus, in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And if you turn there with me to Matthew's gospel, I'll show you or read you that parable. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. The scripture says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. It's interesting because tares look so much like wheat. They can be deceptive and yet they're poisonous. Now, in Jude verses 5 through 7, Jude uses Old Testament historical references with which his readers, who are most likely Jewish Christians at the time, there in Jerusalem and Judea, would be familiar. He speaks of course, he says, I want to remind you, verse 5, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them there in the plains. in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then in verse 8, Jude calls these intruders dreamers. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. This refers to their sensual attitude and conduct. It is one of self-gratification that results in lewd thoughts and behavior, especially the satisfying of physical pleasures. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, they pollute their own bodies. Like the ancient Israelites who rejected Moses and Yahweh, they reject authority, God's appointed authority. And like the angels that forsook their rightful abode, their home, they scoff at heavenly dignitaries or glories. Your Bible might read, it is the angels. And Edward Pentecost, he states that, quote, these three actions reveal their inner attitudes of physical immorality, intellectual insubordination, and spiritual irreverence. Boy, is that something lacking today, is spiritual reverence for God, for His holy word, for His assembly. Pentecost goes on and says, as dreamers, they are unrealistic in thinking their ways will bring satisfaction. And we've seen it in some of the churches out there in the land, in the world, where you have all the materialism, the wealth, the name it, claim it, all the corruption that takes place, people thinking that that is satisfactory or somehow will fulfill their longings, their needs. But it won't bring satisfaction, not ultimately. In verse 10 of Jude there, he said, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. They are said to slander what they do not understand. And what they do understand is by instinct, like irrational animals, brute beasts. In verse 11, they are denounced. Jude writes, woe to them, denouncing them. They've gone in the way of Cain, he writes, which might refer to disobedient worship, if you will, or perhaps the envy of others, because Cain envied his brother Abel, that God had accepted his sacrifice and rejected his own. Referencing there the false form of worship or sacrifice, Cain's envy of his brother, or perhaps murderous intent. Cain's murderous intent toward the righteous, because his brother Abel was considered righteous. And Cain just wasn't going to have any of that. And God was merciful, wasn't he, to Cain? He gave Cain opportunity. Sin lies at your door, but you should rule over it. Gave him a second chance, but Cain blew it. Balaam, that is mentioned. Balaam for prophet led Israel into sinning against God. And these are likenesses of these intruders, these imposters, these apostates who have entered the church then and now. Balaam for prophet led Israel into sinning against God, and Korah rebelled against Moses, you might recall. He thought, who are you, Moses? Who are you, Aaron? Maybe some other Levites should be doing this or can do this job. And Moses said, all right, we'll step on up and see how God deals with you. Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, who were God's appointees. And thus, Korah challenged God's authority and suffered the penalty. What happened? The earth opened its mouth beneath their feet, their homes, and their families, and swallowed them up. And they went to Sheol as a result. You know, God does not mess around. We might think He is flippant or doesn't really care, but He does. And although these heretics Jude speaks of have somehow been elevated to leadership in the assembly, they are frauds themselves, being spiritually bankrupt, capable of offering nothing but pompous words, false flattery to gain advantage for themselves. They walk around feeding their own lust, finding fault with others, but never themselves. We read in verse 16, where Jude says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." That might describe several of the TV evangelists today. Some of these mega church preachers, if you will. I'm not faulting all of them, obviously. But when confronted by the world, or challenged, I should say, by the world and its thinking, its mindset, they falter terribly. And they flatter the world in order to seek its approval. In verse 12b, "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves," Jude says. And in verse B on down, he goes on, "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds." Waterless clouds, carried about by the winds. And this made me think of Paul's words concerning God's intended purpose for pastors and teachers. And you find it in Ephesians 4, and you probably know it well. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. But let's be reminded of what Paul tells us here of the spiritual gifts, which are come from God. He says here, "And he," that is God himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," verse 11, Ephesians 4. Verse 12 says, "For the equipping," why is that? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." For what purpose? "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here we go, verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." And who brings this wind like a waterless cloud, tossed about by the winds or blown about by the winds? He says they are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And he goes on, of course, "but speaking the truth in love may grow up us through proper ministry, through proper teaching, through proper pastoral ministry. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." We all supply something to the body that is beneficial. "According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It's a selfless thing. It's not an easy thing being a servant leader. Those two words seem to not go together, but they do. A servant leader, one who leads but also serves. One who serves by leading. And it's not just a pastoral calling. Nonetheless, these intruders Jude speaks of are twice dead trees. In late autumn, he describes them using nature or a corresponding nature. Compares them to twice dead trees in late autumn, bearing no fruit, in other words. They bear no fruit there. In verse 12. "Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots," he says. You see, they have themselves, they have no spiritual root in Christ whatsoever. He says they're wild waves, basically churning up their own sinful deeds. And they're wandering stars bound for eternal perdition. and that they boldly partake of the church's fellowship meals, which would include the Lord's Supper, putting on an outward display while inwardly rejecting Christ, and doing so without the slightest fear or timidity, is nothing short of contemptible sacrilege. It's blasphemous. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 about receiving the Lord's body, taking the Lord's communion, the Lord's supper, in an unworthy manner. They heap up judgment. Now, one aspect of what is called Gnosticism that began in the early church is the false belief and teaching. There are other things to Gnosticism, but this is one of the aspects, is the false belief and teaching that the true God did not create the material world or the flesh, that it was a lesser being, one that botched the job. Thus, all matter is corrupt and evil, which includes the body. That's why they don't believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ. And therefore, it was acceptable to give in to its desires, the body's desires, the fleshly desires. Perverse practices inevitably lead to perverse doctrine, and vice versa. Isn't that true? When men lead sinful lives, especially those in the church, especially those in leadership roles, well, they want to take the word of God and twist it, add to it, take away from it, in order to suit those evil or perverse lifestyles and practices. The ungodly men mentioned in Jude have also been referred to as antinomian, which espouses the erroneous idea that God's grace frees individuals from any obligation to divine moral law. Such moral law is no longer of use in the age of grace. According to the antinomian, nomian referring to law, antinomian is derived from the ancient Greek word meaning against law, antinomian, against the law. And the term is defined as, quote, a person who maintains that Christians, by virtue of divine grace, are freed not only from biblical law and church-prescribed behavioral norms, but also from all moral law. And seizing on one's liberty in Christ, which has been purchased by His precious blood, they usurp God's grace as license to uninhibited immorality, that is, to indulge in licentious lifestyles, all the while taking on the name of Christ, propping themselves up as leaders in the church without apprehension or shame, and encourage others into their sin. Into sin, we read in verse 4. For certain men, Jude writes, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. What do? They turn, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, as learned, hopefully, Christians, in his Roman letter, the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that to be born again is to enter newness of life, and is thus contrary to the depravity of one's previous life when it was apart from grace. So grace demands the opposite, really. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, verse 4, and verse 11 through 12, to jump around a little bit in Romans 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I say, certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Likewise you also, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts.
Can I send your prayer?
And we should not obey it in its lust. You know, it's interesting because in my early years in pastoral ministry, some of the challenges that you and I have faced, and just a example one, we had a young fella come into our church in Tennessee in Sunday school class, and we had our lesson in Daniel, and following the class, he suddenly wanted to rile up everybody and brought up a topic that had nothing to do with our current study, and thought God's grace allowed him to live like a hellion and he could still call himself a child of God. He thought it was fine to cuss like a sailor, to go to the bars and drink like a sailor, if you will, not to offend sailors. Figure of speech there. And of course we said, you're in error. But he wasn't having any of that. So the Christian, if truly such, has become a new creation in Christ, the Bible tells us, has put off the old man or the old woman and its lust and its worldliness. Ephesians 4:20-24. I won't read it today, but I'll give you the passage. Ephesians 4:20-24. The flesh and obeying its worldly appetite will never bring about real lasting satisfaction in a person's life. I mean, you can chase after the world. You can seek worldly achievement and accolades and materialism and pleasures, whatever you think might fill that void, but it's never going to happen. It's never going to fulfill you. Never going to satisfy you. The lust of the flesh can never be satiated through boundless immoral activity that responds to the base animal-like instincts that are inherent in a fallen humanity and its depraved nature. That's not what God intends. That's sin. That's wickedness. There's only one thing that ultimately satisfies and gratifies the human condition and grants fulfillment and true peace in a person's life, and that is the love and preservation of God's saving grace through faith. That relationship, trusting that you are His child, acting like it, and walking in His good works. Ephesians 2:10, for example, says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Close quote on that verse. It must be that God's moral law takes an even more prominent role in the believer's life. Now that he or she has become His servants, His doulos. Not the opposite, like these intruders carry on and prat about and teach in the church. But why are such ungodly heretics in the church, we might wonder? Well, we can think of several answers, but again, one that is apparent and is illustrated by the parable of the wheat and tares is that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed them. We focus on that the enemy came and sowed them, but he did it while men slept. Of course, this harkens back to the serpent and the devil, who used the serpent to deceive Eve by misrepresenting God's word. But when given the opportunity, these servants of sin, these intruders, they pervert those truths once for all delivered to the saints on which the church was founded, while men slept. This to satisfy their own sensual lusts and worldly desires at the cost of your and my downfall if we allow it. That Jude found it necessary, that is urgent, is because such intruders and their false teachings bring destruction to their hearers. And sometimes it's hard to realize it. They slipped in unnoticed, he said. The faith once delivered is distorted. causing wrong worship, wrong belief, and a wrong gospel. Those that give heed to them potentially end up in a false relationship with God. A God in the day of judgment, when he comes, will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And worst of all, they might think they are saved when they are not. But they continue living under the same divine judgment as these imposters, these apostates in the pulpits. Now the greater concern for Jude is that they have crept in unnoticed, as I said there in verse 4. They've crept in unnoticed. They had slipped in unawares and lodged themselves stealthily within the church. They're sneaky, like the serpent of old, cunning and subtle. They did so because there was no alarm on the door, if you will. Such false teachers are able to do so by taking advantage of the less discerned. Those with itching ears. Those who are bored with the whole traditional idea of church and the reading of God's word. They have itching ears. And those who are indifferent, apathetic with respect to the faith once delivered to the saints by the apostles of Jesus Christ. The common salvation in which believers are joined together as fellow citizens and are members of the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, we're told in Ephesians 2:20. And it is right that James excludes naming these persons. Notice he doesn't name them. He just calls them out, labels them ungodly, 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 ungodly. He doesn't identify them because we would think them as a then-only threat. Yet they are just as threatening today, if not more so, given television, social media, and all the available free platforms that can go out to all the world in 5 seconds. And worse, an ever-increasing, apathetic, lukewarm church. That's how they thrive. That's where they thrive. You see, the church has to mature. That's why we read Ephesians there about the teachers and preachers and evangelists edifying the body maturing and growing up, working together in the things of Christ and in his holy word, keeping his truths. The church has to mature. It must take care. But what do? We sometimes, and this is not fault finding with any one individual, but sometimes it's easy to get caught up in worldliness or the ways of the world. And church becomes an afterthought or something we go to get our spiritual dispenser, our spiritual booster shot, if you will, once a week. And we wrangle over so many other things. Sports, our favorite sports teams, our children, the games they play, yelling at refs and everything else for bad calls. If only we had the same zeal, fervency when hearing the word of God and when worshiping him in his house. You must take care, set the alarm, and be vigilant to sound that alarm when necessary. Oh, well, I just get along to go along. We need to be in God's word more than in the world. Now, this is for me, church. As I've always said, when I write these messages, I have to learn first. I have to repent first. I have to glean and gain from it. But it seems we've lessened the standards, even though God is not. Perhaps we've become desensitized to maintaining gospel integrity. The world and its philosophies and ideals, or godless ideals, seem to have convinced many Christians to think that God no longer cares, that it's okay to allow such heretical teachings and teachers into the Christian pulpits, even into our homes. But Jude says, contending, fight for the faith. Contending is to struggle for that which was once delivered by the apostles. Hasn't changed. Still needs to be defended. Especially as we consider Memorial Day. Those men and women, brave, courageous, who gave their lives to defend this nation and its ideals under God, its freedoms. We need men and women in the church to do the same for the truths of God. And thus we'll cover this point, the second point, next Sunday, Lord willing. But briefly, let me leave you with this. Jude's summons to contend, to fight for the faith, is not for the spiritually out of shape. Neither is it meant to affirm one's high and mighty view of him or herself. Jude's tone is not one of arguing for the sake of arguing. He does not prescribe a belligerent contention, or that we're to go looking for a fight just to prove how spiritual or knowledgeable we are. But as believing members of Christ's body together, we are to stand firm and fight for the faith whenever apostasy and its heresies threaten the doctrinal truths of Christianity, threaten those Bible-believing and teaching churches and those godly ministers, which without would prove futile and hopeless. Let's bow our hearts. To gracious Almighty God, we praise you. Thank you, Holy Father, for your revealed word to us today, reminding us of what's at stake. Thank you for inciting us and alerting us, Lord, and reminding us of the fight that is before us. It's a fight that you will win. It's a fight that you equip and empower us to enter into. And we cannot do it. We cannot do it apart from you. Lord, I pray that we continue to grow in the Word of God, that we pray, that we fellowship in Christ, that we love, as Jude mentions, that mercy and peace and love, your mercy, your peace, your love, your grace be multiplied to us. That we build each other up, knowing that you love us, that you preserve us. Lord, I thank you for this word today. And until we come back again next Sunday, Lord, bless us and watch over us. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 Let's all stand and sing.